We're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1 today. I invite you to find that in your Bibles. If you didn't bring a Bible, it's printed in your worship guide there for you, and it should also be, I believe, on the screens behind me. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. This is God's word to us, so I invite you to listen closely and carefully. For under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter writes these words. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, our pastor is back from sabbatical. A normal established order has been restored here at Mount Brook Baptist Church. And so you can expect in the weeks to come that we'll be back on our regularly scheduled programming. So the first Sunday of the month, here you get me. Second, you get Ben. Third, you get Tim. Fourth, you get Dr. Dorch. That's what you can expect. Back to our normal rotation. And we're starting this 10-week sermon series titled, Do You Count? Do You Count? And over the next 10 weeks, we're going to be thinking together about how we can live a life of significance in the world. And this desire to live a life of significance seems to me to be a desire that everyone on the planet feels at some point in their lives. Somewhere between our birth and our death, we come to the realization that however long God gives us on this planet, it's going to be a relatively short amount of time. And we start thinking, oh no, my time is short. How can I do something that matters? How can I be a part of something that's going to be significant and actually count in life? And we search for significance, we search for purpose in all these different ways. Some of us search for purpose and significance in our families. And so we invest lots of time and lots of effort and attention to trying to have a family that we can be proud of, or a family that's stable and secure. Some of us look to athletics. We think, if I can accomplish really great things in the world of athletics, then my life will count. There'll be some significance there. Some of us, this was never my path, look to academics. And we think that if I could just be smart enough, if I could just achieve enough in the classroom, maybe I'll make some contribution to science or something that will forever change the history of the world. Others of us think that if I can just have enough stuff, enough money, then there'll be significance found in a multitude of possessions. Others of us look to our careers. We think we'll be the best at whatever field it is that we have chosen as our vocation. And if we can do that, then we'll be significant. Some of us just look to experiences in life. If I can take this great vacation or taste that food from that great chef, if I can do all these things that somehow will fulfill and satisfy me, then there's significance, there's meaning in those things. And when we think that we've found the thing, when we think that we've identified something that will make our lives count, that we can find significance in, we're often willing to put forward great effort in order to accomplish those things. Those of us who are looking for it in our families, who spend time and money establishing a household, for those of us who look through it academics, we spend more time than anybody else in the library studying to prove ourselves. Athletics, we play year-round, we practice, there is no downtime. Work, we just work ourselves to death in hopes that we'll be the ones to set ourselves apart. It's a really great thing about humans is that we have a lot of capacity, and if we think the effort is worth it, then we're willing to pour ourselves in fully to accomplish something of significance. But the sad reality is that lots of us put forward lots of effort and time and money and attention to accomplish things that we think will be significant and provide worth, only to find that when we accomplish them or acquire them, they were not worth the effort we had to put in. I've talked to lots of folks who've gotten to a point in their life and they look back and they say, what was it all worth? What did it really mean in the end? Now, let me give you a silly example of something that wasn't worth the effort. The Swan household is like many American households. We have lots of stuff. Lots of stuff. I'm not sure if a structural engineer were to come and check out my attic that it would really, really be safe for us to live there. I would be embarrassed for you to walk up the attic steps and to see all the stuff that we've kept that I can't really tell you what we intend to do with it. We just decided we wouldn't throw it away. But one day we said we should have a yard sale. Wouldn't that be a great idea? Let's haul all of our junk from the attic, from our various closets where it's hidden. It really is. There are some closets in my house, friends, where you open it and you think, nope, I'm just going to, not today. I'm not dealing with that, right? So we thought, let's drag it out in the yard. There'll be some poor souls who will wander by and want to give us their hard-earned cash for our junk. We'll make money. They'll get more junk. Everyone will be happy. So we did it. We drug it all down. We priced it, which is really an interesting. You know, how do you decide how much Legos are worth? It's really in the eye of the beholder, correct? So we priced it. We drug it out in the yard the next day. People came by. Very few people came by. Some of them bought so much stuff, I felt bad. I was like, no, don't buy that. You really don't need that, right? So they bought it. But once it was over, I still had lots of stuff in my front yard. So then I began the process of loading up my 1993 Ford F-150 pickup truck. It's primer gray. I looked like Sanford and Sons by the time I got it loaded up. Several trips back and forth to Goodwill, dumped it off, came back, and then I counted how much money we made during this whole process. And I figure we probably made about 50 cents an hour, something like that. As I thought, you know, our goal was, well, we'll just sell it all. We're about to go on vacation. This will be fun spending money for us. You know, friends, it was not worth it. It was not worth the effort. We should have called someone to come and just get it and take it off our hands and support a charity. Now, it's not that big of a deal in the grand scheme of life that we wasted hours of our lives trying to make money off our junk. Not that big of a deal in the end. But it is a significant thing if we get to the end of our lives and we look at what we've done and what we've chased and what we've tried to accomplish and we say it really wasn't worth it in the end. To put it in the words of Jesus, it would be tragic for us to get to the end of our lives and find that we have gained the whole world and lost our souls in the process. So we're going to look together over these 10 weeks to say, what would it look like for us to live lives that matter? For us to find meaning and significance as followers of Christ, laboring for the kingdom of God here in this world. And we're starting this journey by looking at 2 Peter. Peter wrote this letter to a group of Christians who were being faced with this form of heretical teaching that basically posited the idea that how you live in this world really doesn't matter. That you make your confession of faith in Christ, and then how you live your life is kind of up to you, whatever it is that you want to do. And so you can imagine where such a line of thinking takes people. Lots of licentious behavior, lots of engaging in the pleasures of this world, lots of carnality followed this understanding that really you believe, and if you believe and you have faith, that's all that really matters in life. You just do that and grace covers over this multitude of sins that how you live is irrelevant. Now, I don't think there's any one of us in this room this morning who thinks that that's true. I don't think that you would stand up and say, how I live is irrelevant, so let's eat and drink for tomorrow we die. I don't think any of you are heading to Vegas tomorrow to live it up. Do all that it is that your flesh desires and think that that's somehow irrelevant to your Christian faith. But I do think that you and I, if we're not careful, we're in danger of buying into a same idea that how we live really doesn't matter. That we placed our faith in Christ, we've joined the church, we've been baptized, we've kind of covered this eternal issue with God, and then what we do between that and our death is really kind of irrelevant in a way. That if you want to be serious about Christianity, then that's great. Like, you can be an overachiever if you want, but it's not really anything that you should be that worried about. That there's in Christianity two sets of folks, some who are really serious and passionate, others of us who are kind of like, well, I go to church most of the time. I don't really defraud or cheat anybody. I don't kill anybody. And so what I do between my conversion and my death is just kind of really irrelevant and kind of up to me. As we look at 2 Peter chapter 1, I hope that you, like I have been studying this passage, are convicted and are challenged by what it is that God calls us to do in response to the grace that he shows us in Jesus. Now, listen again to what Peter writes. I'll probably call Peter Paul a lot. So if I do make that mistake, just know we're in the book of Peter. It should be Peter. So if I call him Paul, you got that? You with me? Peter, in verse 3, writes, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire." Now, the first thing that I think we see in this passage as it relates to us and our understanding of wanting to live a life that counts or a life of significance is that if we're going to live a life that counts, we must develop a greater appreciation of the significance of all that we've been given in Jesus Christ. Peter starts this letter by talking about what God has done for us in Christ. That he's given us everything that we need for life and godliness. That he's called us to his own glory and excellence. That he's given us his precious and very great promises. That you and I, this should blow our minds, friends, can become partakers of the divine nature. This idea that God, who used to be unapproachable in a sense to his people, as we follow the trajectory of the Old Testament, that only one person could go into the very presence of God one time a year, that now, in Christ, God takes residence in us. That his Holy Spirit dwells in us. That he says these very great and precious promises. These things that we read about in Scripture that are our hope that we cling to. Passages like Romans chapter 8 that most of us probably love and halfway have memorized. And we think that all these things that God is going to accomplish in our lives through our faith in Christ are these very great and precious promises that he allows us to participate in his divine nature through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in us. And in a world, friends, that is characterized by shallowness and insignificance, Peter says God has allowed us to participate in these eternally important things. That people like you and me, who have no claim upon God outside of his love and his mercy and his grace, have now been allowed and invited to be the ones who are given these very great and precious promises, to be the very place where God dwells by his Spirit among his people. He wants us to understand the significance of what we've been given. Have you ever given someone a Christmas present and they just didn't get it? And you were like so excited. Like, this is a great, meaningful Christmas present. And then you give it to him. Let's say I gave it to Barry. Barry opens it and he acts like it's black socks. It's like, oh, that's great. Boom. Like, no, you don't understand. That's like something that you were supposed to be overjoyed by that. And you just kind of discarded it. all the kids, if you get black socks, act happy, okay? You're going to need those to cover your feet when the winter months come, right? So we get the idea that when we give something of great significance and value, when people don't recognize the significance of it, how disappointed we are. I think in many respects, that's how we understand our relationship with the Lord oftentimes. That we give lip service sometimes to the greatness of all that God has given us in Christ, but we really don't understand or give ourselves the hard work of grasping the true significance of all that God has done for us in Jesus and these very great and precious promises that he allows us to enjoy through grace, or by grace through faith and through his mercy. So this is who you are. If you are here and you're in Christ, God has given you these very great and precious promises. He allows you to participate in his divine nature. He calls you his children, sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ. And you got to start by caring about those things, understanding the significance of what that means for us. Second, I think if we're going to live a life that counts, we have to remember that the gift of grace calls us to make every effort to grow in godliness. Listen to what Peter says there in 2 Peter 1, the first part of verse 5. He says, for this reason, because God's given you all this stuff, for this reason, make every effort. For this reason, make every effort. Now, I think there is in evangelical Christianity this idea that we talked about earlier, that how you live really is kind of irrelevant. That effort is somehow opposed to this grace that God has given us. And we're all really, really worried about becoming legalists. Like, Wayne, if you expect me to read the Bible daily or to gather with God's people regularly and be often participated in it, if you expect us to kind of pursue holiness, put off things that Paul would say in Colossians 3, put on righteous things, you sound a lot like a legalist. It's just kind of a lot of religion you're trying to put on me. It's kind of a burden and it's kind of a downer, bro. Relax. Peter says, in light of these things that God has given us, if you understand the significance of your salvation, then it follows that you should make every effort to grow in godliness. I think Mr. Ben Winder may have given me this quote at some point, so I will credit him. Ultimately, we're crediting Dallas Willard. I was telling Bob earlier, when I put this quote in the screen, there wasn't the quote, the attribution wasn't there. I was like, man, I wish I had come up with this, but Dallas Willard came up with this. He says this about grace and effort. He says, grace is not opposed to effort, it is opposed to earning. Earning is an attitude, effort is an action. Grace, you know, does not just have to do with forgiveness of sins alone. Grace is not opposed to effort, it's opposed to earning. So if you and I seek to respond to the grace of God in a way that we think that we're adding to our salvation through our righteous deeds, or we are taking away from our salvation through our sinful actions, then you and I are in a place that is outside the bounds of Scripture. In a like manner, if we think that we can receive God's grace in our lives and that it will not have an impact or does not call us to pursue discipleship in response to all that he's done for us, I would say we are also outside the understanding of Scripture. That grace comes to us not so that we can just sit back and enjoy what God has given us, but God calls us to then get busy being a part of the work that he's called us to do in this world. And the bad news, perhaps, sometimes is that it takes effort. We have to try. I think we know this. When you were back at the beginning of the year and you were making your New Year's resolutions about being more fit, whatever it is, that we kind of know that if I want to be more fit, I need to probably burn more calories than I consume. Is that groundbreaking news to any of you? Which would then require me to eat less probably and work out more. Or if I want to be more understanding of the scriptures, then I probably have to spend time, what, reading them. If I want to grow in holiness, I need to be around other people who are also growing in holiness. So coming to church is not about earning anything. It's about me making an effort to be in the place where God chooses to work often, among his people through his word. So are you making effort? Are you putting forth effort in your relationship with the Lord? Or have you kind of settled into this pattern of, well, you know, I've got a list of excuses, and this is why I don't do that, or why I haven't given myself to that. When in reality, we know how this works. This is what he says, make every effort. Shameless plug for growth groups that we're launching again in the fall, kind of church-wide. If you're trying to put effort in and you're trying to become more disciplined or more habitual, which I do not think is a bad word, in your pursuit of the Lord and discipline and practices, do you think you'll be more successful by yourself or with a group? Probably with a group. Here's the other thing. It's going to require you to say no to some things so that you can say yes to this thing. See, we live in a world where we don't have to make choices very often. If there was some wonderful sporting event happening right now, most of you would not have to choose to miss to watch it. You could just DVR it. You don't have to choose. You get the best of both worlds. Come to church and watch the event. We're not used to having to make choices. But the reality of it is that for you and I to grow in godliness, we're probably going to have to make choices and say no to some things so we can say yes to more important eternal things. It's going to require us to make every effort. Thirdly, if we're going to grow, if we're going to live a life that counts, we must live a life shaped by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says in the rest of verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Christian life starts in faith. We confess our faith in Jesus Christ, that we are sinners who are separated from God because of our heart condition and the choices that we make. And we come and we admit that, and by faith we receive the gift of salvation. We start the Christian life with faith. And he says, supplement your faith. In addition to your faith, I want you to start working on these things being in your life, virtue or excellence. And one of the commentaries that I read on this passage said that this word that's translated virtue or excellence, it's kind of the idea that to be an excellent knife, you have to be what? Sharp. And you have to be able to carry out the functions that a knife is intended to carry out. And the same idea for you and for me as it relates to our relationship with the Lord and our identity as Christians, that we ought to be people whose lives give some semblance to the fact that we confess these things to be true, that people can look at us. Not that we're perfect, but there's some sense that person looks like what I would imagine a Christian would look like. That they're pursuing some excellence. Knowledge. Some people would say, well, I'm not really into theology that much. I don't really want to think that hard about these things that just kind of tell me how to live my life. And the problem with that is that each of us in this room is a theologian. And what we think about God is the most important thing that we think about in this world. Because what we think will translate into what we feel, and what we feel will translate into our actions in the world. So we give ourselves to knowledge. Self-control. We acknowledge that we are not just animals who are controlled by our desires and passions in life. but that God, through His Spirit, gives us an opportunity to exercise self-control, steadfastness. We are people who persevere. When the going gets tough, we don't turn back. When God calls us to a level of faithfulness that costs us something, suffering, and we endure it with gratitude. Godliness, reverence toward God and reverence toward people. Brotherly affection. That people should walk into our church and see us living like a family. You're thinking, wait a minute, you've been to my family? I know. This idea that we didn't choose to be here necessarily, but God saved us and He made us not just free from sin, but a part of a people. So look around the room. You didn't get to choose everybody who's here. But there ought to be in our hearts some semblance of brotherly, sisterly affection in how we care about each other. And then love. Love is not an emotion that we feel when we see something praiseworthy in someone else. It's a decision that we make to work for the good of other people. Those of you who have been married for an amount of time, some of you are laughing and you think about 15 years this year, friends. 15 years. Right, if you've been married any amount of time, you realize that love is not an emotional feeling that you have when you see something praiseworthy in someone else. It's a decision that you make to work for that person's good. As Christians, we should be people who are marked by this kind of love. And what kind of life can we expect to experience if we give ourselves to these pursuits? Verse 8. He said, these qualities are yours and are increasing. They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we live a life that counts, we will yield fruit for Jesus Christ in our lives. I'm not saying that it's going to be easy. Not saying that if you come to faith in Christ and you give yourself to discipleship, that from that moment on, that everything's just going to kind of fall into place in your life. In fact, guess what may happen? Your life might get harder because of your faithfulness to Jesus Christ. But I am saying that if we, by God's grace, understand the significance of what God has given us in Jesus, we choose that we're going to respond and make every effort to grow in godliness in the ways that Peter lists, and that we bear fruit for God's kingdom here in this world, we will look back at our lives and we'll look back and we'll say, you know, all the stuff we did for God's kingdom in this earth, all that we gave up, all that we pursued, all that we endured, we'll say, was it really worth the effort in the end? And I think we will say, with a resounding yes, answer yes. It was worth every effort that we made to know and to follow Christ in this world. Will you pray with me? God, thank you so much for your grace in our lives. We thank you that you choose, in spite of who we are, to extend grace and mercy and love to us in Jesus. And we confess as a people that often we don't recognize the significance of all that we've been given. And that rather than making every effort to grow, we just kind of languish in idleness. We're preoccupied by other things in the world that ultimately, in and of themselves, will not matter. So we pray that we would be a people who are not afraid of effort. We're not afraid of giving ourselves to this calling that you've given us to grow in godliness, recognizing that we're not earning anything from you, but that we're offering our lives in gratitude to you for all that you've done, that we would be a church community where we see lots of fruit for the gospel. You make us bold, you make us courageous in our witness and in our lifestyle, so that we would get to the end of our lives and know that we did live a life that counts, a life that matters for you. We offer this prayer in Christ's name. Amen.